2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So the past few weeks, we've been talking about some vision and some values that we want to shape our culture as a church. We believe that if we adhere to these things, if we focus on these things, if we treasure these things, they can really help continue to make a gospel-centered family that sees Jesus through his grace restore many people to himself through the gospel. And we talked the first week about how the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is of greatest importance, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that Christ rose again according to the scriptures. Last week we talked about how Jesus taught us a new definition of family, that we are brothers and we are sisters, that we are fathers, we are mothers, we are sons and daughters. If you look around, all those who do the will of God are family with the blood of Jesus flowing through our veins. Okay, that was the second value. This week, we're going to talk about restoration. How the gospel brings restoration. How at the heart of Restoration Road, we believed in changed lives. You know, this world can make you give up on hoping that people can change, that we can even change. Isn't that so much truth in that? We start to give up hope. We say, I can't change. They'll never change. And let me tell you, when we're left to our own devices, we will never change. But with the power of God at work within us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, God can change us and restore us. Amen? And that's a value we need to hold on to be a church that prays for changed lives, that prays for salvation and conversion and restoration. We need to hope in these things in a nihilistic world where people say it's just doom and gloom and there's no hope and there's nothing to live for except for self and die. As Christians, we believe that there's everything to live for. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who died for us. We have a God who rose again. We have a God who gives us life now and gives eternal life to all who believe. So what we're trying to do with this short sermon series is think about these four values. So gospel, family, restoration, and next week's stewardship as the four corners that we're building this house on as God builds his family for his glory. So he's building this house for his glory and for his mission. And think of these values as the four corners. And today is the value of restoration. So our God is a God of restoration. You need to understand that. Our God is a God of changed life, and our God is a God who makes things new. How many people love when things are new, just like new? That's built into our system. When things are getting old, we hate it. When things are rusting, we hate it. When we bought that car and we said, we're not going to let the littlest scratch or rust get on it, and I'm telling you, this time I'm going to clean the car, I'm going to vacuum it every week. And then 3 months later, you're stepping over a heap of Donkey D's into the front seat, right? And you're like, man, remember when this car was new and I bought it and I said I'm going to shine it every Saturday at 7 a.m. We love when things are new. It's built into our nature. And God loves to make things new, and he does that through the gospel. And I want to share this little story. Both my daughters are somewhat of, they're both artists, right? Talia draws her little things neat, perfect symmetry, faces, eyes, and she shows me her little artistry. Kira cuts 5 million different pieces of plastic and paper and glue gun everywhere and creates out of chaos things of beauty. And then me and Natalie clean it up and ask for grace as we clean it up. But Kira has these LPSs. If you're a parent, you know what an LPS is? It's a littlest pet shop. You can buy them by the thousands. the thousands. They come in packs of hundreds. And so Kira, I think, might have the most LPSs. I don't know how she got. I don't think we bought them all. I don't know how they're coming in the house, but I think she has one of the largest collections in Wakefield. And what happens is they start to get old. She's been collecting them for a couple years now, and they start to decay and get older, and they look old. But this thing called customization that they all get into. I'm telling you, they watch YouTube stuff on this. And you get these paints and you get these things and you can repaint them and make them look brand new. And so she is like, listen, I'm about to customize an LPS. She made the announcement to the house. It's about to go down. She got all her painted material and she painted her first LPS. And I was blown away. I said, man, that old LPS that was decaying that me and your mom kept having to clean up, it looks brand new. But she didn't stop with just one. She made a whole table with the whole system, invited people to the customization. She said, started painting all these old LPSs. And all of a sudden you had 15 to 20 LPSs that looked brand new. They've been customized. The old had passed away. The new had come. The decay was gone. Brand new paint. They looked brand new. They had been fully restored. It was a gallery of restoration. I looked at all these LPSs, looked brand new. And why do I tell you this childlike story? Because the kingdom of God is very childlike. And God, in a very similar manner, has caused the old to pass away with us. The decaying ways, the bad ways, the old man, sin destroying us being a slave to sin. And he's given us a new heart and a full newness in him. He's made us new and born of the Spirit of God on a new path with a new man, with a new life, with a new purpose, with a new God who loves us. And now we become a gallery of restoration. Do you guys hear me? God loves to look down at his gallery of restoration. He painted us new on our hearts. And if I can talk in artistic, metaphorical terms, he painted us brand new. He made us brand new. God finds so much joy in looking around at that which was passing away, that which was doomed for judgment, that which was wasting away, and making it brand new through the gospel, that we might be a gallery of restoration. That when you look around, you say, that's a restoration project over there. They were an absolute mess, and they would still be an absolute mess if God didn't step into their life and save them. Would many attest to that? Some people are like, I'm still messy. That's part of the process. So when I talk about the restoration of people, I'm talking about God gave us new hearts with new affections. He gave us hearts now where we are not slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, and given us Spirit where we actually battle sin, right? I'm not saying we're sinless, but the Holy Spirit gives us that red flag and says, you've got to battle that. You've got to get away from that. That's going to destroy you. And so that new heart starts the process of restoration where we know we're in these dying bodies, but we have new hearts. And one day, either upon the return of Jesus or when we go to heaven, actually, if we die before Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns, it says he will give us glorified bodies, that we will be like Christ when he raised from the dead. That means restored hearts, no more sin, glorified bodies can no longer decay because of sin, and we will live eternally, fully restored by God. So this is the mission I want you guys to hear when it comes to restoration. Road, because today's really the why we exist. We said we're gospel-centered. We said who we are as a family. But why do we exist? We exist to see people restored by the gospel. We exist to see people restored by the gospel. This is a mission. So restoration is our synonym for mission. And so I want to talk about these two things today. God's mission is to restore people to newness, and that God restores people to newness through the ministry of reconciliation. So hear this. God's mission is to restore people to newness, and God restores people to newness through the ministry of restoration. How many people are out there when something breaks, you leave it broken? Are you that person that breaks? Okay, going to buy something new. And say, just leave it there, it's broken. I'm going to replace it. Let me tell you what God's like. God is a great restorer that when something falls and breaks, he picks it up and he puts it back together. That's the heart of God. He doesn't say it's broken, it's marred, it's scarred, it's maimed, it's no good anymore. He says, I'm going to step into this situation, I'm going to step into this life, and I'm going to restore it. God is a great restorer. We got a Pentecostal in the crowd. God is a great restorer. He picks up things that are broken and he makes them absolutely new. If you read through the whole Bible, what you're going to see is that God created us in his image. He created all of the earth. He created everything, declared it good. It was in perfect harmony, unbroken, untainted, no sin, disease, or death. He creates all things good. And then we hear about the fall. The fall is when the first image bearers chose to sin against God. Rather than be worshipers of God, they said, I want to be like God. Therefore, the fall entered, the knowledge of good and evil. I am my own God. I do what I want to do. And after the fall, something happens to creation. Something happens to the relationship between God and man. It is broken, and sin, disease, war enter. Like, if you look back at human history, all known human history, you see marks of the fall all throughout. That's why I think it's a very hard thing when people declare people good at the core. Now, I understand what we're saying, right? If we're saying relatively good, like there's people who are relatively good compared to other people. But when compared to the perfect example of Jesus, there is no one who can be declared good. And when you look at history, like I was looking at just, I've been studying up on Marxism a little bit and the destruction of Marxism. Do you know how many people just under Marxist governments were killed in the 20th century? Like I asked Natalie to give me an estimate of how many people were killed through hunger, famine, or genocide in the 20th century. And she thought she was estimating high. And just think what you would estimate, how many people were killed. She said 10 million, and she's thinking that's astronomical. Some estimates put it as 120 million. Right, people killed just because of communism in the 20th century. That's 100 years. That's marks of the fall. That started when Cain killed Abel. This brokenness entered where God had to enter and restore things. And even in that moment, God declares, I will send someone to crush the head of Satan and make all things new. So we need to understand God created all things good. He said, I'm not going to leave them that way. I'm going to restore things. And his plan is not only to restore us to relationship with him, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but to restore the whole earth. The Christian faith is God's going to make a new heavens and new earth, that he's not going to get rid of this earth, but he's going to return and make it all new, restore it. Heaven will meet earth. Jesus will reign. All those who have followed him, loved him, and been saved by him will rule and reign with him and exist in a perfect shalom eternity with him, where everything will be fully restored. That's the picture of the Bible. Brokenness comes in through sin. God had made imperfection. Jesus comes to save us. He dies, he rises again, he gives us new hearts. But we're caught in this period of restoration where Jesus said, I'm coming back again. And we, the church, are called to be on a mission of restoration to see people put their faith in Jesus. Does that make sense, guys? So we're called to participate in that mission with Jesus. It was a catastrophic. I want us to just feel the weight of how catastrophic this was to our Heavenly Father that we chose to sin, because all of a sudden, humanity, individuals, his creation, now suffers from anxiety, which you would never feel in the presence and perfect relationship with God. His creation suffers from guilt. I don't think many people even realize what guilt does to our souls, how it destroys our souls. The secrets we hold that we need to throw on the cross of Christ that destroy us and cause us decay. Now, that's brokenness. The shame. Now, God has to look down and there's shame, there's loneliness, there's death, there's disease, there's war, there's genocide, there's murder. Please feel the weight of that, because God is the great restorer, and that's why he sent Jesus to save us from the penalty of sin, because this is the major problem, guys. The problem is not that we don't have the right ideas. The problem is not that we don't have the right people in leadership. The problem is none of these things. The problem is not someone else. The problem is the indwelling sin within us, within every one of us that lives in society and causes these things. Sin. So Jesus has to deal with sin, and he has to deal with the heart of it. You don't want to be a great exterior cleaner. See, I'm a great exterior cleaner. I'll clean the top of the couch. I don't want to get underneath it. I'll make the bed. I don't want to know what's going on underneath that bed. See, this is what the Pharisees did. They made the outside clean. When you looked at them, you said, that's a religious man. They cleaned the outside. And Jesus said inside was like a dead man's tomb. See, what Jesus does is he goes out and cleans the inside. And that changes our behavior and changes the outside. And I'll give you a little lighter story. Years ago, I decided that I needed a hobby. And so I'm allergic to every animal on the earth except for fish. I can sense a dog from 3.5 miles away, a cat from 2.5. Those hayride with the horses, I smell you. You're about to mess with my histamines. So I say, you know what? We're getting pets. Because I love pets. I've actually had dreams where I was in, like, had a dog. I hope that happens in heaven. I want a dog in heaven because it ain't right that I can't have a dog. That's going to be restored in the new heaven and new earth. So I said, I'm getting fish. Because they tell me fish are therapeutic. You sit, you wash them, they relax, they swim, the bubbles. I'm saying, I need to relax. So I buy these fish. And the first day, man, was I relaxed. I put them in there. I put one of those volcanoes that shoots up the bubbles. Lights are hitting it. I got a beta fish named the Volcano. His red back, I mean, he was just rolling through that tank. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I've created this wonderful aquarium of newness, beauty, relaxation. Come see what I have done. Within a few days, this tank became green. And all of a sudden, this source of such great joy became another thing that bothered me in the house. So every time I go in my office, I gotta see this green algae-filled tank. And I said, okay, I'm not having none of this. I'm gonna clean this tank out. I cleaned every ounce of that tank out, put together, it's new again. I said, okay, things are back in order. I can breathe again. Within the next day, there's green in the tank again. I said, forget this. I dumped everything out. I put it all brand new. I wiped it down. It's new again. Do you know within 2 days, the algae was all over that tank again? I said, I'm going to smash this aquarium. I was going to say fish aquarium. Don't you dare think I was going to do something else. I'm going to smash this aquarium off the wall. And I said, you know what, I got to talk to someone who knows what they're talking about. I went down to the pet store and says, I got a situation. And they said, you got an algae bloom. You can't, no matter how much you clean outside of that, you got to get to the heart of the problem. You've got to take this stuff and it's going to destroy the core of what's causing all it to decay and look horrible and hurt the fish. You got to get in there, you got an algae bloom. Take this stuff, you get to the heart of the issue. I went home, I dumped that algae. It just went new on me. Because I got to the heart of it. I got to the heart of what was really causing the problem. I cleaned the most important thing, and all of a sudden the whole thing was like new. I enjoyed looking at it, experiencing, telling people about it, throwing more fish in it, because I got to the core of it. The reason I tell you that story is because Jesus did not come to clean the exterior. He came to clean the heart. And when our hearts change, the full person is restored. You guys hear what I'm preaching? When this changes, the center of our emotions, the center of our spirit, of our psyche, when God changes our heart, the center of our dichotomous being, then the rest of us changes. Our affections are new. Our purpose is new. Our plans are new. We worship God. And most importantly, our treasure is new. What becomes the most important to us is to love God with everything we are. Amen? Some of you might experience that. You thought, okay, I'm just going to follow God because I want to get on a path and do some right things and be a good person. Then you realize the Holy Spirit took a hold of your heart and your affections changed. Your affections changed and God was everything to you. See, that's Him giving you a new heart. So I want to read this verse to you. This is so important. Understanding God's plan for restoration. He took care of the problem of sin by becoming sin so that we could become righteous. And I just want to read this verse 21 again. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God deals with the separation between Himself and us by dealing with sin. The only way we could be fully restored as if God deals with sin. He had to become sin, take on sin, pay the price of sin for us so that we could become righteousness. This is called the great exchange, some people call it. Our filthy sin, right? Put on Jesus on the cross and His perfect righteousness imputed to us. He becomes sin so that we can become righteous. That is restoration. When you believe that God, through the work of His Son Jesus, has done that for you and He gives you a new heart and you repent and put your faith in Him, you have begun the process of restoration that will be realized when Jesus returns in a full new heavens and new earth, because He has given you a new heart. And this is what Jesus died for. You know, no matter how much you tell people the rules or you give them law, you see all through the Old Testament, right? They know the law. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, we know what we ought to do. We know. The question is, how do we do it? We do it through having the Holy Spirit indwell us and changing our hearts to restore us. That's the only way we can follow God and know God and endure and overcome trials and persecutions and even the works of the enemy. So I'll start there. We must value that through Christ, God was reconciled the world to Himself to restore them. We must value the mission of God is to restore us through the gospel. Does that make sense, guys, that first point? Secondly, and this is unbelievable, God includes us in restoring people to newness through the ministry of reconciliation. He does that. A person is restored because they are reconciled to God. Restoration only comes through reconciliation. A man cannot give himself a new heart. A man cannot change his own life. See, many people are selling this false philosophy rooted in humanism and Eastern religion that you can change you, that you can make a better you. And let me tell you, you might do good for a few weeks or you might do good for a few months. But that's only by the will of man and the power of man. It always falls short. It's only God that can truly change a heart. So there's lasting change that brings restoration. I want us to think of the... Actually, I want to share this with you guys. We can even do this after we put our faith in Jesus. We can trust our own works to change. We can do this after we're... I'm telling you, when I first got saved, I thought somehow I could change myself by working hard enough to become better. Do you know when the most change happened in my life? Is when I rested in the fact that Christ was changing me, and I rested in His love, and I rested in the work of Christ, and all of a sudden my life started to really change. Because when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, right? It says, I can give my body to be burned. I can give everything to the poor. I can do all these heroic acts. But if I have not love, I am nothing. We can change on the exterior for so many reasons other than love and the glory of God. And it might even seem like good change. It might seem like that change that we gave to ourselves. But I'm telling you right now, if we want lasting, eternal, restorative change, it only comes by being absolutely humbled by the gospel and saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am the last. I am the worst of sinners, but I receive your grace, God. I'm telling you, when your heart is in that place, you will live on the mission of God and live restored. Think of the ministry of reconciliation like this. It's like you introducing someone to the perfect physician. All right? Don't be a person that acts like a doctor if you're not a doctor. You ever seen people that read 3 pages of Google and they're ready for a visit, going to give you an invoice? You're like, I got this wrong with me. And they're like, come over here. I know how to heal it. They strap a piece of garlic to your arm. They give you a write-out. They prescribe. They say, take this to CVS. You don't want people who think they are the physician. You want people who bring you to the physician. I'll give you an example. For some reason, I've had high cholesterol my whole life. People say, how? I say the same thing. It's genetic. Like the first time I went, it was over 300 guys. And they were like, how are you alive? I'm like, I don't know. I like peanut butter. I don't know. I have severe allergies, like I told you. I got tested for allergies. Only thing I'm not allergic to is peanut butter and grass. Now I have no excuse not to mow the lawn, and I can eat peanut butter, right? I have asthma. I have these health things that I've had chronically my whole life. And I was with this doctor that didn't help me at all. They gave me this stuff to take. My cholesterol wouldn't go down. My allergies weren't going better. I had acid reflux. I had asthma. I said, I need a new doctor. This is not helping. I'm going to be dead by 43. Dave's going to be preaching 52 times a year by the time I'm 43. So I talked to my neighbor one day. I said, listen, I told him about, this stuff is going on. I might be looking for this. He said, I got the physician for you. He said, I have the best doctor. He told me the doctor's name. He told me where he was. He told me what he did for him, and he introduced me to my doctor. I'm not telling you who he is because I don't want the line to be long when I go for my visit. That ain't right. Still not telling. And I said, you know what? He gave me all the information. This guy could help me. I went to this doctor, right? First of all, he talked basketball and he had pictures of Larry Bird up before I went to the office. I said, this might be my kind of guy. Do you know, after being introduced to this physician who knew what he was talking about, who cared about me, who loved me, do you know, for the first time ever, I got a score of a 175 on my cholesterol. I will preach Psalm 52 right here. All of a sudden, my allergies are better. My acid reflux is better because this physician, this doctor could actually... He's the one who helped me heal. He's the one who restored me. I could not do it myself. I couldn't go to anyone else. But someone introduced me to the right doctor. And the reason I tell you the story, because this is the ministry of reconciliation. We must not waste our time trying to rescue people ourselves. Right? Because to be honest, there's a lot of vanity and narcissism even caught up with the fact we think we can rescue people and be a savior to people. We cannot save anybody. That's like a person who is drowning, trying to save someone else who's drowning. You're both going down. We can't play Jesus. That role is for one. But what we can do is we can say to people in their brokenness, we can say, I can introduce you to someone who can restore your life and make you new. Amen? That's the gospel. That lightens the load. And let me tell you, guys, this. We live in a broken world where people have so much brokenness, suffer from disease and the repercussions of sin, and need people to love them enough to make a recommendation and introduce them to Jesus through the sharing of the gospel. God uses invitations, the sharing of the gospel, for people to be fully restored to him. There's people in your life that God puts in your life for you to introduce them to the one who healed you, and he can heal them. Amen? They call that being an ambassador. And I'll just read this real quick. An ambassador can be defined as a representative or spokesman of a special activity. You see, many people shy away from the idea, like, I'm not trying or hoping to convert you. You ever hear people say that? I'm not trying to convert you. I'm not hoping to convert you. That's very unloving if you believe that Jesus is the way to God. Right? If we truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and to see God is to see Jesus for who he is, then our hope and prayer is that people would be converted, that we love, and people that we don't even know. Amen? It is an important thing to hope for the conversion of a person. And I'll talk about a few application points here. So how do we become vehicles of restoration, vehicles that introduce people to Jesus, ministers of reconciliation, because restoration only becomes through reconciliation? I'll tell you the story. A pastor moved. I won't tell you exactly the town. He moved close to here. I had heard this man was a Bible-believing evangelical pastor. I was so excited because they're hard to find in some of these local towns now. I just got to be honest with you. They're hard to find people who believe the truth of Scripture, believe the importance of the gospel, and believe the importance of conversion. So I set up a time for coffee. I go down there. I sit down with this man. We begin to talk. And I'll make a long story short. By the end of the conversation, he basically said he was a hopeful universalist. Do you guys know what that is? A hopeful universalist is someone who believes their hope is at the end that everyone will go to heaven regardless of what they believe or do. Okay? Now, I understand the sentimentality in it, okay? I understand this. We've all been through someone who's rejected God and we've said, I love them. How can this be? Right? But the problem is it's not according to the scriptures like the gospel we talked about, right? And the reason I share this is because Nancy laughed at me because I came home after and I said, wow, in the kitchen 25 times. I just kept walking, wow, wow. Because I thought this man believed in it. The reason I tell you this is because he doesn't push his congregation or teach his congregation or urge his congregation to live to see people converted because of his theology. If you believe everyone's going to the same place no matter what they believe or do, why would you ever share the gospel with someone? Why would you even preach Jesus? You wouldn't. There's no urgency of heaven and hell. There's no urgency of being saved from sin. There's no urgency of being reconciled with God because we're all going to be reconciled anyways. But we as an evangelical church, we believe in accordance to the scriptures that there's an important implications that come with believing in Jesus. That by believing in Jesus, a man is saved and reconciled to God. And not only is he saved from hell and ushered into the kingdom of heaven, but his life now is reconciled to God and lived by faith. He has eternal life now because he has the eternal spirit of God living inside of him. And we will never preach a day in our life if we don't believe there's consequences for someone not believing. That's why it says as ambassadors, we must implore, we must be urgent, we must pray, we must intercede. Because let me tell you, no matter how much a preacher softens the message, no matter how many people attend a congregation, if a man does not preach unless you put your faith in the Son of God Jesus for your salvation, you will not be saved. He's not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you see that should not perish part? Do you see the urgency put on that? The reason I tell you, because let not our ministry at Restoration Road be light because we don't think the consequences of unbelief and rejection of Jesus is light, the eternal. But if we put our faith in Jesus, there's life, there is reward, there's reconciliation and restoration. Amen? Please feel that. As your brother in Christ, I need you to hear that with urgency, because this is why we implore you with urgency to share the gospel. So someone says, I want to share the gospel. I've been wanting to share the gospel forever. How do I share the gospel? And I'll start here. Attend the gospel training next Sunday night at 6, and let's begin to learn as a church family, because I know your hearts of many of you like, I want to share the gospel. I just don't know how. I either yell at the person or I don't say nothing. I can't find a middle ground. We're going to help train you here. And next Sunday night at 6 p.m., would you come and help grow in this because of the urgency of it? Some of you have family members who are not saved. And it's not a lighthearted thing. Please hear me today. Don't leave this place and think it's lighthearted. Many of you have co-workers that do not believe in Christ or in any God at all. And they need at least the opportunity to hear you share the gospel that is heavy and wonderful, that you are able to have the possibility of sharing the gospel. Would you answer that call? Some of you are going to run into people in the coming months at the bus station, at your work, on the job site, in the town, that God is going to put you there just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know how many times they did a big evangelical study? It takes someone to hear the gospel who believes the gospel to profess Jesus. 40 times. 40 times. That means 40 different people acted as ambassadors and said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I would go all the way 40, but that would be too long. 40 people said, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. Jesus can save you. Jesus can restore you. Your brokenness to be realized and reconciled in Jesus. 40 times. Would we be one of those voices? One sows, one reaps, one sees the harvest. We're playing our part in the mission of God on that. And please trust the simplicity of the gospel. Some of us want to be Ravi Zacharias when we present the gospel. It's not happening. I've heard you speak. It's not happening. You don't all of a sudden become a perfect presenter of the God. It doesn't, like, some people, you know, you have to put a simple, clear, and authoritative gospel out there. You have to. Jesus, God in his divine wisdom, made it foolish on purpose. So no one can glory. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, the foolishness of this to those who are passing away, God has used that to confound the wise. It's so simple that God loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for our sins, that he gave him to rise for eternal life, that he's coming back again. I'm telling you, I remember, I think of Nancy's story when she got saved. Someone sat at a table with her, and I think they basically said, Jesus, and she was like, that's it? That's it, Jesus! That person didn't give a mass presentation. There was no, Mimi, tell your story, it's unbelievable. You realize that it's not about our presentation, it's about our faithfulness. And that when people hear that gospel message, God awakens their heart to the truth. Amen? Simple, powerful. Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ rose according to the scriptures. And my final point here, Jesus said before his ascension, he said, go and make disciples. Go. Now, many of you, actually a large portion of you, are not moving to Korea to do missionary work. Right? If you feel called there, let's talk about it, let's pray about it, let's resource you and get you there. 90%+ of us, our goal is here. Our goal is to our family. Our goal is to our work. Our goal is to our town. Our goal is to the people in our life. That's where Jesus has sent you, to be an ambassador to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a simple, in a powerful, and authoritative way. Would you believe with me that people will save people in your life? Would you believe that? Because sometimes we give hope that Jesus would save. Would you believe and actually make some, I think it's an important thing to make new friends too, to share the gospel with? Go and share the gospel by God's grace. And I'll close with this last story. I had lunch with one of my friends this week. He has 4 children, and we began to talk about our children. And he shared that, for many of you parents, you read those Bible stories with your kids at night, the picture books, the Bible stories, all those things. And he shared that he was sharing, he was reading with his daughter the story of Jesus on the cross. And he got real serious about the gospel with his daughter. Because his daughter was like, they made Jesus do that? Jesus did that for us? Why'd Jesus do this? This is from a young child. And he got real serious about the gospel. He said it wasn't them who did it. He said, you did it. Now that's heavy, right? That's heavy. And I'm not saying everyone has their own approach. I'm not saying you have to do this approach. Please present the gospel the way God leads you in your family. I'm not saying everyone has to come over the top like John Calvin on them. He said, you put Jesus on the cross. And his daughter, his oldest daughter, she began to weep and said, I did that to Jesus. He said, because of your sin, our sin. No, he did it in a fatherly way. She wept and she said, Jesus did that for me. And all of a sudden, his young daughter felt the impact of what Christ had done for her. And he held his tears because she was crying so much about what Jesus did. He went downstairs and he said to his wife, I think our daughter just got saved. And the joy, he wept downstairs when he went downstairs. He wept because his daughter saw the glory of Jesus. And at that moment, he became a vehicle of restoration. Do you guys hear me? And that's what I want us to be, vehicles of restoration. At that moment, he introduced his daughter to Jesus. And my hope for Restoration Road, you see it in our name, is that we will share the gospel and be vehicles of restoration with many people, that they might know the glory and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that we'll look around and this will be a gallery of restoration filled in every pew, that we were saying God restored their lives and God restored our lives. Amen? Amen. If we hold that value true, God will do wonderful things and save many through the ministry of reconciliation, through the gospel on our lips. Let's pray.